I'm going to take your Bibles to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. You know, I was thinking about that song, and I was thinking, you know, it is true, he's there. It was 2 years ago last night that my wife and I were speeding to Jersey Shore Hospital. And 2 years today that our son Everett was born. And of course, many of you know, we lost Everett. And he was born at 20 weeks. And on the way to the hospital, we just thought, God, do something. And he did do something. He gave us the greatest story of grace that he's ever given us. Excuse me, I'm sorry. My son, Everett, we buried him because after 20 weeks, you have to bury the child. If your wife is 20 weeks long or further and it's a stillborn, you have to bury the child. And as we were burying him, I thought, you know, and I become angry for what he did. And it's still not working there, Mike, so just turn it off. It'll be okay. We were thinking the other day, and he definitely is a big part of my life, and I laugh because I use him as my password to my computer, so he's definitely a big part of my life. But when you think about you know, how is that grace? How is that, Pastor Nick? That's a tragedy. That's horrible. And at the time, you think so. But then you learn. You learn the comfort of God in a different kind of way. And that's grace. And that's fulfillment. And sorry, I hate being emotional, actually. But I am. That's who I am. And I was just thinking that the hardest moments of our life are those moments we can't explain. And the song that Kelly just sang is exactly right. In the moments we can't explain, he's there. So just want to encourage you that if you are going through a time that you just can't explain, you don't know why, and that's the question we ask, right? Why? And little kids, I was thinking, what's the main question that they ask all the time? Why? And it's a question we as human beings constantly have on our mind. Why? And I think even in our trials, we become like children again. And we ask God, why? And there's no answer. And so many of us drift. But in the time of no answer, God gives comfort. And that's hard to understand if you're not relying on him. And I can tell you, the gift that we received with Everett was grace. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, I don't know how I'm going to get up here today. Every year around this time, it's not easy. Because, you know, you think back and you think what could have been. But then you think, man, God has blessed our lives. And Everett was our gift of grace. And we have a beautiful daughter who is turning 1 in a month and 7 days. And man, we love her so much. And it's not because of us, it's because of what God has given us. And she is the sweetest thing. And I could sit up here and talk about her all day long, but I think we need to get to the Bible. And so thank you so much for indulging my sorrow, but also my victory. And it's not me that gained the victory, it's God who gave me the victory, because I can tell you, there was a long time, probably 7 or 8 months, man, I was mad at God. And I thought, God, I'm serving you. I don't get it. There are people out there that are doing, and you think this, okay, just bear with me, horrendous things, and you choose to do this to me, but it wasn't of God's doing, it was of God's allowing. And that allowance brought grace into our life. And that's why our daughter's middle name is Grace. Evelyn Grace. And we just love her to bits. And I can tell you, man, God is good. And if you're going through something, you're struggling, I would love to sit and pray with you. I'd love to cry with you. I'd love to be there with you. I think that's real Christianity. I think it's real Christianity to weep with one another, to hurt with one another. Because I believe that Jesus Christ wept while bearing our burdens to the cross. I believe that he wept and that he dripped. The Bible talks about how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, bearing our burdens. And in the way we respond like Christ. And so take your Bibles to Mark chapter number 7. And today I'm going to kind of switch gears now. And sorry for the sidetracked. I just felt like that was maybe something that could be of help or maybe something that could be an encouragement to you. And man, God is good. He's really good. And just I hope that if you need anything, that my wife and I can be there for you. Mark chapter number 7, the Bible says in verse number 1, "They then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." And just kind of in your mind, highlight that word, tradition. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," meaning they're asking Jesus Christ here, okay? "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with the unwashed hands?" He, meaning Jesus, answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied this people, honoreth me," I'm sorry, "well prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I believe that a lot of people see the surface. They see surface issues. They see surface problems. They see breaking of standards, so to speak. In the Bible, they sometimes called it traditions. And people see that and make judgment calls. But they don't see what God sees. They don't see beyond these surface actions to what the real problem is today. And I want to talk about today, what is the real problem? What is the real concern in God's eyes? The Pharisees saw the breaking of tradition with the disciples, and we're going to get that to that in just a second. But when God looks at a man, he looks at the heart. And today, what's the real problem? And I believe that we can find the answer in this passage. Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for showing us the problem of sin is not a surface thing, but Lord, it's so much deeper than that. It's a heart issue. And so God, I pray as we dive into this chapter, Lord, I pray that my words would be easy to understand, that the outline would be easy to grasp. But Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. God, I pray that you use my words, and God, that I would speak wisely, and God, I pray that people will be encouraged and uplifted, but Lord, at the same time, that hearts of stone might be broken through your word. And God, I pray, maybe there's one in here that's played the surface game of Christianity, Lord, where they've played the part, but their heart is far from you. God, I pray that today would be the day where they get the heart issue settled. God, I pray for maybe someone who has been coming to church, has been doing all the right things, so to speak, but God, they're not saved. God, I pray for them to accept you today as their personal Savior. Lord, to stop trusting in their works of righteousness, because God, you say they're as filthy rags. God, that they would trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be sticking in this passage of scripture today. Last week, I kind of had you flipping back and forth. So for the most part, we're going to be dissecting Matthew chapter number 7. And I got to tell you, there's some passages of scripture that you come to and you just right away, sometimes it's just tricky. You know what I'm talking about? You get there, you read it, and it's like, what? And for the longest time, Matthew chapter number 7 was one of those passages. And it might seem like it's kind of easy to grasp, easy to understand to you, but to some people it's not easy. To me, it was almost like an enigma. It was something difficult to grasp. So, you know, a lot of times, what do we do when we read those passages? Well, Mark chapter number 8, okay? We kind of skip right ahead to the next chapter because, you know, I don't really get it, so it's not going to affect me. It's not going to impact me. But what does the Word of God tell us to do specifically when we come to chapters that we don't understand? It tells us to dive into prayer, into asking the Holy Spirit, God, I need your help. I need you to shine light on this passage. I need you to show me what is true. And I got to tell you, over studying for this passage and for last week's message, by the way, I want to tell you, they run together. They run together. A lot of the same concepts you will find true of this passage. And I kind of wanted to do that because I think having 2 weeks almost very similar to each other even kind of nails the subject a little bit further into our hearts. But when we talk about the problem of sin, when we talk about the problem of even breaking God's commandments, disobedience, what is the real problem? You know, the Pharisees would look on the outward appearance and they'd see someone doing wrong and they would call that person a sinner, or they would hold a higher standard for everyone else and they'd see someone kind of breaking a tradition. Oh man, they're evil, they're wicked. But the fact is, the Pharisees, although they were honoring God with what they did and who they were, their heart was far from God. And the real problem with the Pharisees was the heart issue. And I can tell you, if you're seeing your life kind of go astray, you're seeing your actions start to not mimic what Jesus Christ does, but what the world would do, I can tell you the problem is not what you're doing. The problem is the problem of the heart. That's the real problem. And in this passage, I want to take a look at several facets to help us to understand the real problem. And then the last point will be how to fix the problem. I never like to just quote the problem and then leave, right? I mean, what would it be like if you drove your car into, an auto mechanic shop and they're looking at your car and they say, well, you've got a problem with this. That's it. Okay, what did you do about it? No, you just have the problem. Did you fix it? No. Am I paying you? Yeah. But you're not going to fix the problem? No. See, that's a problem. It's a problem that he's not going to fix the problem, which becomes a problem for you. But today I'd like to talk about not just what the problem is, but how to fix the heart issue problem. I want to take a look at number one. First of all, a broken tradition. And we're going to look at letter A, the washing of hands. Take a look at verse number 1 and 2. This is really interesting. Verse number 1 says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And whenever I see then, or therefore, or wherefore, I always look back in the last chapter to see what that's there for, okay? And in chapter number 6, what's interesting is it's a well-known chapter. It's a chapter where Jesus feeds the 5,000. How many of you have heard that story more than 1,000 times? I mean, goodness, we've heard that a lot, right? We heard the story how Jesus walks on water. How many of you have heard that one? I played, hockey with a bunch of police officers from Seaside County this past winter. And I can tell you the one story that they all wanted to try to kind of play down was Jesus walking on the water. They were like, oh, he was walking on a sandbar. I was like, you got to be kidding me, right? But I didn't get into it. But, you know, that's the one story they knew well. And where do you find that? Mark chapter number 6, as well as in other places. So Mark chapter number 6 is kind of a popular passage. But we've got to know where Jesus was at this time being. Now, I'm not a big geography fan, okay? In fact, I don't do very well in geography. So if you're kind of the same as me, where you're like, I don't even know which way is up, then maybe you can kind of sleep through this next minute or so. But it will be a help for you if you want to know. The Sea of Galilee is north of Jerusalem. And Jesus was actually near the Sea of Galilee. To the western portion of the Sea of Galilee is a valley called Gennesaret. And that's exactly where Jesus was at this point. Now, I looked up the distance from Gennesaret to Jerusalem. In fact, what I did was I went on Google Maps because Google's right about everything, right? You know? Okay, never mind. I'm just kidding, okay? Man, everyone's still asleep today, okay? But I went to Google Maps and I looked up Gennesaret or the Valley of Gennesaret, and then I looked up Jerusalem and then I looked up the driving distance. You know, on Google, you could look up the driving distance, the train distance, the walking distance. I mean, you could look up everything. So the driving distance from Jerusalem to Gennesaret is 5 hours and 54 minutes. Do you see where I'm going with this? The walking distance, or the time it would take to walk from Jerusalem to Gennesaret, is 34 hours. I want to read verse number 1 for you once more. Think, Jesus is in Gennesaret. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus Christ is doing some amazing things. He's basically gathering a following of people. He fed the 5,000. I mean, that's pretty significant. He walked on water. People were witness to these things. Jesus was gathering some people. And so the Pharisees, wanting to know what this religious teacher was doing, basically took the hike from Jerusalem all the way up to Gennesaret. And I can tell you the reason why. Now, I want to preface this by saying not all Pharisees in Scripture are bad. There's one that I'm thinking of right away. John chapter number 3. What's his name? Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the first person that we see Jesus gives the message about being born again to. That's pretty amazing. That's an amazing kind of passage in Scripture. And of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? That was Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Not all Pharisees were necessarily bad guys, but these Pharisees in particular, they made the 35-hour hike, or they might have rode on camels, which probably took almost just as long, and rode all the way from Jerusalem to Gennesaret. Why? To catch Jesus off guard. The reason why was they wanted to make sure that this guy was all on the up and up, so to speak. To make sure that Jesus was doing the right thing, that was saying the right thing, that he kind of was the real deal. And so the Pharisees, and what they tried to do was they tried to throw tradition and law at you to catch you off guard. And what the Pharisees did was they basically scouted Jesus and his disciples out. In fact, they were watching him for some time, and letter B, they bring a grievance before Jesus. The Pharisees' grievance was that the disciples were eating without washed hands. Now, let me explain. This was, as the Bible says, a tradition of the elders. In today's modern age, we would call this a standard. It was something that they did to sanctify themselves before they ate. It was a picture. But they lost sight of what the picture was, and they grasped hold of what the actual rule was. In fact, they lost a hold of the heart of the rule, and they just kind of followed the tradition for tradition's sake. Now, let me tell you that washing your hands before you eat is not necessarily a God thing. It's a gross thing, okay? You don't wash your hands before you eat. It's kind of gross. It's not necessarily God's law. But when you think about the Pharisees, they elevated their own standards to God's law, and that's where we see the problem. And so the Pharisees bring this grievance before God that the disciples, they had violated this tradition. They literally searched for fault, and they found it. And then they bring this, almost like this gotcha moment before Jesus. Take a look at verse number 4 and 5. This is amazing. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and the pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, this is really kind of a funny way of putting it. If you've ever been around younger kids, they don't tattletale right out and about. They kind of go around the loop. So in other words, what the Pharisees were doing was, hey, don't you know the tradition of washing your hands? You know, that kind of standard that we have. Why are your disciples not doing it? They're kind of ratting out the disciples. They're tattletaling on the disciples, okay? That's what they're doing. They're trying to catch Jesus off guard because they're his followers. And so the Pharisees, they think they've got this gotcha moment on Jesus Christ. But let's take a look at number 2, a powerful answer by Jesus. Jesus says the following, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. Wow. We could stop there and just spend all day long on that phrase. Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. What Jesus was quoting was Isaiah chapter number 29:13, Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Remember that last week? Remember the fear of God? How the Israelites lost sight of what the fear of God really was, and it was more of consequences and doing right and wrong rather than having a reverence for God himself. I told you these messages are going to mix together. So Jesus gives a powerful answer. He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You might honor God on the outward appearance, and you do all the traditions right, and you hold to the ceremonial law, but let me tell you something. Your heart is as far away from me as anything is. Your heart is as disgusting as those guys eating with dirty hands. And let me tell you, Pharisees, let me tell you that, you know what? You can do all you want to try to please me, but it's the heart that affects me. It's the heart that worships me. It's the heart that serves me, because when the heart is right, everything else will come out right. Jesus gives a powerful answer. And what he does, first of all, is he exposes the Pharisees. He exposes the Pharisees of hypocritical worship. But then in the next passage, which honestly I didn't understand until recently, it took me a long time to grasp what the next part of the passage meant. He exposed them of hypocritical worship, but also heresy through tradition. Take a look at the next part of the passage. Verse number 7 says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." In other words, they worship me for nothing because they're not really worshiping me. "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." How for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And he gives an example. Take a look at this next example in the verse number 10 through 13. He said, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth his father or mother, let him die the death. How many of you have heard that before? Honor your father and mother, right? Okay, that was God's law. God's law, honor your father and mother. Okay, take a look at the next verse. But ye say, in other words, it's your tradition, it's your rule. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. And I'm going to explain why this is heresy. And if you look at this verse, this passage of scripture, you're like, what in the world did that mean? You're in the same boat as I was, okay? I looked at that passage of scripture and I'm like, Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me kind of give you some background. Honor your father and mother. That's a commandment that never leaves you. In fact, as long as your father and mother live on this planet, you are to honor them. Yes, sir. Amen. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe the same goes for the commandment to obey your father and mother. Amen. Because if you honor your father and mother, you're going to obey them. I explained to the teenagers earlier that when you're a child, you've got a commandment relationship with your parents. They tell you what to do, and you do it. That's the relationship. And then you grow into a commandment counsel relationship where they command you, and then they tell you why they're commanding you to do it. And you understand, honestly, the commandments. And then as you get older and you become an adult, you kind of grow into this phase of a counsel commandment relationship with your parents, where they counsel you on what you should do. But if they did give you a command, it's still your responsibility to obey it. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is the Bible says to honor your father and mother. And Jesus said, listen, if there's ever a time in life where you're older and your father and mother come to you and they have need of something, they have a dire need. They need some stuff for health purposes. And you say, listen, mom, dad, I'm not going to help you because I'm going to give that money to the church. The Pharisees say, oh, yeah, that's acceptable. But they miss the point. Yes, because you're giving to the church, yeah, that's fine. Because you're giving to the temple, that's fine. That's what Corban means. It's an extra gift to the temple, or it's an extra gift to God. And you say, you know, my parents need some help, but I'm going to give that money to the church. Jesus said, you've missed the point. Yes, it's good to give money to the Lord. Yeah, God can use your money to do amazing things, maybe through a missionary or whatever. But if your parents need some help, that's your responsibility to honor them. Amen. And now this Corban obviously is above your tithe and offering. This is an extra gift. And what Jesus is saying here is this: if there's a man that says, instead of helping my mom and dad, I'm going to give to the church, because the Pharisees hold that as acceptable in place of honoring my father and mother. So essentially, the Pharisees were teaching heresy. They were saying this is okay. Why? Because they were greedy. They wanted the money. And so Jesus says, listen, you're worshiping me through your own traditions and customs, which is vain. It's useless. It's worthless. It's meaningless. I'm looking at the heart.
Amen.
He exposed the Pharisees and he revealed the real problem. Letter B, he revealed the real problem. Take a look at verse number 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Have you ever heard the statement, you are what you eat? Yeah, most of us have probably heard that. I can tell you lately I've been experiencing that. You know, I never used to as a teenager. I could probably shove 5 Big Macs down my throat and be okay. But now if I eat one, I'm like dead, you know? You know the feeling. I go and eat at 10:30 at night, and I know that I did it the next day, okay? You understand? You know, I was thinking with food, you know, you feel what you put in. But in the Christian life, eventually, what's in will make its way out. And that's what Jesus was saying. And in the heart of the Pharisees was greed, selfishness, and pride. And he's saying, be careful, Pharisees, because what's in is starting to make its way out. Pharisees, you worship me on the outside, and man, you do it better than anyone else. But your heart is the problem. Christian, I want to stop here. I want to stop here and just take a second. We're here and, man, we're worshiping the Lord. Most of us look nice. You dress well to come to church. You do all the right things throughout the week. You hold to the standards and traditions, so to speak. But where's your heart? Because if your heart isn't right, you're not worshiping God.
That's right.
Just because you're here doesn't mean you're worshiping God.
That's right.
Just because you're in church, in this building, sitting here, does not mean that you are worshiping Him, because it's about where your heart is.
Amen.
It's not about the standard. It's about the heart. And yes, we have standards for good reasons, and I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And we don't really like that word, standards. It's almost kind of an icky word to us. And I'll talk about why they're necessary, why they're helpful in a couple minutes, but sometimes even we elevate what we do above what is in our heart. But God looks straight to the heart. And Jesus revealed the problem, and he exposed the Pharisees for not having heart that was close to him, for having heart that was far away from him. But when Jesus called the people together in verse number 16, he says, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. In other words, his disciples came to him later and said, Jesus, I'm not really sure what you meant by that. I didn't really get it, as so many times the disciples were kind of very foolish. They saw, as everyone else did, the outward, and they didn't really get the spiritual truth. So number 3, Jesus gives a better explanation. Take a look at verse number 18. He says, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? In other words, he's basically saying, come on, guys, seriously? Really? You didn't get it? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from, what's the next word? within and defile the man. Jesus gives a better explanation. And how does Jesus do this? He removes the physical distraction. And what he does is he takes his disciples apart from the people groups. And he enters into a house. And by the way, Jesus, knowing all things, probably knew that his disciples didn't get it. And I believe this is why Jesus kind of stepped aside to talk with his disciples, to fellowship with them. And so he steps aside and he wants to give them the real truth. And so the disciples, and Jesus knew their heart, they ask, God, I don't understand what you were teaching. So he removes the physical distraction of the people, but not only that, but he removes the physical distraction of the issue of food. He's saying, listen, the Pharisees were concerned about the food. They were concerned about your physical actions. They're concerned about the outward appearance. They were concerned about the traditions of man. But listen, the real problem is your heart. The real problem is what's on the inside, not what's on the outside, not the outside problems. And yes, there are problems with people who the inward makes its way outward, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? So if you got pride, it turns into becoming selfish, or even as this past weekend we saw, or last weekend we saw the ultimate form of pride, didn't we? In Virginia, where human beings can be so selfish as to think they are better than someone else, instead of seeing the image of God in every single person and seeing the value that God has for that life. See, the form of pride started on the inside. You know, that murder that happened, that car driving into the crowd of people, you know where that started? In the heart. But I can tell you that there are a lot of Christians that may look okay on the outside, but on the inside, their heart is the same. It's filled with the same pride, hate, selfishness, anger. So Jesus removes the physical distraction of what they could see, and then he explains, let her be, the spiritual truth. And he says in verses 21 through 23, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, we know it, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then he talks about the trail of defilement. He says, listen, you see actions like adultery. You see actions like theft. You see people be covetous. You see people looking at the wrong kind of stuff. Those are actions. But the trail leads you back to the heart. The trail leads you back to the sin problem that's on the inside. He explains the spiritual truth to the disciples. And you know, from there, that's where this kind of passage ends. Now the chapter continues, but this is where this teaching kind of stops. So you kind of understand that Jesus probably taught the disciples and they had a, oh, type moment. Oh, it's my heart. Oh, I get it. The Pharisees, they're serving you on the outside, but it's my heart. You almost kind of feel the pressure being released amongst the disciples as they, oh, that's my heart. On the inside, I'm just as wicked. On the inside, I've got just as many problems. On the inside, I'm just as bad as the Pharisees. But today, like I said, I want to show you how to fix the problem. I believe in Scripture we can see how to fix the problem of an unjust heart. Take a look at number 3, fixing the problem. And the first thing that we have to realize in fixing the problem is that we have to trace the source. We've got to trace the source. In Matthew chapter number 12, Jesus is still confronting the Pharisees. In verse number 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Listen, if you're starting to see your actions go astray, you're saying that wasn't Christ-like, and that word wasn't Christ-like, and that thought was not right, and what I did there wasn't right. Trace your actions back to the heart. And let her be, open your heart. Take your Bibles to Psalm 139. We're going to be in the Psalms and Proverbs for the next several minutes, and I literally promise I'll be 7 minutes or less, okay? So follow me for 7 minutes or less, and I'll be done. Psalm 139. Take a look at verse number 23. David wanted this personal, in-depth relationship with God, which I believe to be the purpose of Christianity, to have a relationship with God, to become like Christ. The purpose of getting saved is to become like him. It's not for heaven. You might think, I get saved to go to heaven. No. That's a benefit of getting saved. You get saved to be like Christ. You get saved to have a relationship with Christ. And David wanted that personally. He wanted that close, in-depth relationship with God. And here's what he has to say in verse number 23. Take a look at it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. David said, I don't just want you to know me. I don't just want you to know the facts about me, the number of hairs on my head, how tall I am. I don't want you to just know who I am. I want you to know my heart. God, I want you to look closer into the small details, the motives, the intents, every part of my heart. God, I want you to search me. You know how to fix the problem, the heart problem? Open your heart for God to do surgery. I mean, in the most spiritual way, speaking, open your heart for him to search you. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. David said, my heart is opened for you. I oftentimes reference the 23rd Psalm. I love it. It's probably my favorite passage of scripture. There are two separate tools that the shepherd uses in the 23rd Psalm. The Bible says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There are two different things. I don't know if you knew that. There are two different things. If you look into the shepherd's responses to the sheep itself, and by the way, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible likens us to sheep. David likened himself to a sheep. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so what the shepherd does with the staff is actually he takes that staff, and the sheep's wool is very thick. If you've ever kind of come across a sheep, you try to pull the wool apart. It's not easy with your hands. And so what the shepherd will do is he'll take that staff and he'll kind of poke it into the wool and pull it apart like this. And the purpose is to look for any harmful insects that might be crawling on the body of the sheep. Sheep attract insects big time. It's the purpose of the oil too, but I won't get into that today. So what the shepherd will do is he'll come aside and he'll look through all of his sheep and he'll search them and he'll see for the little problems that might create a bigger problem. And that's what David is saying here. Search me, God. Look for the little problems. Look for that little bit of pride. Look for that little bit of bitterness. Look for that little bit of hate. Look for that little bit of whatever it might be that's in your heart that's causing you to go astray. And God says, search me and know me. And then he surrenders his heart. Let her see, surrendering the heart. Take a look at the next verse. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David just didn't want God to search him. He wanted him just to take those things that were harmful to him, like bitterness, pride, jealousy, envy, those things that can affect the heart. And he said, listen, I want you to lead me in the way of everlasting. And if it takes you chiseling those things out of my life, so be it, God. And he allows God, letter D, to restore his heart. You know, if you're an optimist here, when I say David, you think Goliath. If you're a pessimist, when I say David, you think Bathsheba. And when I think David and Bathsheba, I think Psalm 51. Because David got real with God. I want you to turn there, Psalm 51. We know that David had a bad outward problem. In fact, he committed adultery. Not only did he commit adultery, but when you look at scripture, we can call it conspiracy to murder as well. He killed Uriah. So not only did he murder, not only did he steal, he stole Uriah's wife. He committed adultery. Those are big things, right? I mean, those are huge. But when we look at David's relationship with God, he realized that it wasn't just an outward problem. In Psalm 51, he got down to the nitty-gritty and he said, God, I need to be restored. Take a look at Psalm 51:10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Take a look a couple verses down, verse number 12. I'm missing it in my notes. Verse number 12, hold on. Just give me 1 second. Create in me a clean heart. Verse number 12 says the following, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And what's the joy of salvation? Having a clean heart and a pure heart before God. Amen. And uphold me with thy free spirit. In Psalm 23 again, David asks the shepherd to restore his soul. For a shepherd, this is easy to explain. Sheep are stupid. They are. It's interesting why God likens us to sheep. Sheep are stupid, and if they're very top heavy, I can relate. They're very top heavy, and what they'll do eventually is they'll fall over. And sheep are so top-heavy and stupid that they can't get themselves back up. So the shepherd will literally have to come around and take the sheep and set it on its feet again. That's what the meaning of restoration for a shepherd is. But for Christians, sometimes there's a heart issue and we can't be restored other than the almighty hand of God.
That's right.
It takes God restoring the heart.
Amen.
And then lastly today, I want to talk about is the protecting of the heart. Now, as we think about the Christian life, I'm not advocating that you go through this life just not worried about any outside things because it's only from within that you're defiled. The Bible talks about, in several different places, guarding your heart. Now, I'm going to finish with this. Take your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 4. If you've got a problem with the heart, it's time to guard the heart. And in Proverbs chapter number 4, we're given probably the best advice as to how to guard the heart. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23, it says the following, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, Solomon is just kind of prefacing what Jesus would eventually say, the heart is the source of all things. And so what eventually is in the heart will make its way out into your life. And so Solomon says, I want you to keep your heart. And verse number 25, he says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, Solomon was saying, I will place no wicked thing before my eyes. The other thing was he was saying, I won't allow my feet to take me where I might sin. I won't allow my body to go in a place where I might do wrong. And what he's doing is he's setting boundaries for himself. It might be boundaries that the scripture doesn't specifically place. In other words, you know, some people, they've got cable. Some people don't have cable. And for some people, they don't have cable because they don't want to set anything wicked before their eyes. Some people do have cable, and that's fine. That's up to you. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is what I said. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes.
That's right.
I give testimony this morning that about a year into our marriage, my wife and I talked for a little bit, and we decided that it'd be best for me not to have internet on my phone. I don't have internet. I took the Safari app off of my iPhone. And I can't get it back unless my wife puts in a certain passcode on my phone. And it's my protection. My wife is protecting me. And I'm protecting the purity of my heart.
Amen.
By saying, I will place no wicked thing before my eyes. My wife doesn't always know where I go with my phone. Whether I'm at work, traveling. But I know that, you know, there's no way that I can go on the internet on my phone and do something stupid. And I don't think I need to go any further. I think you know what I'm talking about. Some people decide, like I said, to not get cable because they, you know what? It might be a temptation for them to stay up late and watch something they're not supposed to, and thereby put something wicked in front of their eyes, and thereby the lust of the flesh takes over.
True.
That's where the problem begins.
Amen.
If I'm on a diet, I'm not going to drive by McDonald's every day. I'm going to find a different route to go because I will stop at McDonald's personally. I will get a 10-piece chicken nugget and a large fry and honey mustard, and I will eat it every day. If I'm on a diet, I'm not going to drive by McDonald's. I'm not going to drive by Wendy's. I'm not going to drive by something like fast food. But we as Christians, we're like, oh, standard. Why do you do that? We place standards in our life to guard our heart.
Amen.
Not always biblical things. It's not always straightforward Bible stuff, but it's a principle from God's word.
That's right.
You know, sometimes we do it with the kids. We tell them they can't go beyond, you know, so far in the school. Like, you can't go out the door without a teacher with you. Why? Because we don't want them to even get close to the road. How far is the road from the school doors? I mean, it's not even close, right? But we don't want them getting close. You know, I was talking to the teens this morning and said, you know, you can get burned by fire without being in the fire. It's true. And if you don't think it's true, read the Bible. Read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The men that threw them in the fire, what happened? They died. They didn't go in the fire, but the men that threw them in, they died. They got close. Listen, we protect our heart by establishing standards in our life. It might be that you're not going to go this place. Is that in the Bible? Not necessarily. But for you, it's important because it keeps you from defiling your heart. Does that make sense to everyone? So this morning, do you have a heart problem? Because if you're seeing problems on the outward, you're seeing envy, you're seeing lust, there's a heart problem. Today I've given you some tips on how to fix the problem. And we're going to have an invitation in just a couple seconds. We're going to have someone play the piano and we're going to sing the invitation song. And most of you, that's just kind of the norm. But today, I hope it'll be more than just the norm. Maybe today, it'll be the time to fix the heart problem. Maybe today, it'll be the time to get the heart right. Maybe today, it'll be the time for you to finally learn how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, if you're not saved, during our invitation song, I urge you to come. Accept him as your personal Savior today. We're going to pray, and today, if that's you, you got a heart problem, we know how to fix it now. Let's get it right. Let's pray. Lord God, just thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you bless in this invitation. God, I pray that as many sometimes follow you through actions, through almost vain worship, Lord. God, I pray that our heart would be in the right place, that our heart would be right with you. God, I pray if there's any here that are unsaved, Lord, I pray that they'd come and receive you personally today. God, we love you. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we